Thank you, and good morning. I do bring you greetings from the Christian community in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, and it is a unique Christian community. For most of our history, and until just a generation ago, we didn't allow cars in the streets on Sunday because we had the strictest Sabbath laws in the nation. The only reason we allow cars in the streets on Sunday now is because the courts said we had to. We also didn't open our beach on Sunday. We're the only ministry that owns a mile of beachfront on the Atlantic Ocean, but the Sabbath was set aside. And you may think that sounds a little strange, and it probably was, but when you grew up there, a culture wrapped up around this Sunday routine, and there were many benefits to it. For example, on Sunday nights, the entire Ocean Grove community, since we couldn't have our cars in town, we would walk out of town, get our cars and go to Vic's Pizza and wait till midnight and drive back in. And as a teenage boy, that meant that I knew where all the teenage girls were going to be on Sunday nights, which was an important part of my social routine. And by the way, if you were short a little cash, there were some grandparents who would pay you a dollar to drive their car back in because they didn't want to wait up till midnight. You know, Ocean Grove was a weird enough place that Hollywood Squares, do you still know, is Hollywood Squares still on? Had a question once, is it illegal anywhere in the state of New Jersey to hold hands in public? I knew the answer. It was in Ocean Grove because we had strict laws about public displays of affection. It was carryover from our early days. And I'm going to tell you a little more about that, but I want you to understand that there's strong ties. Dr. Gray and I, your president, have been talking about some of the ties between Asbury and Ocean Grove that go way back. One of them is that this chapel was built after the president of this college visited Ocean Grove and saw the great auditorium that we hold our services in. And that's one reason I can feel so comfortable here, because that sign, Holiness Unto the Lord, is right over where I presided Sunday services during the summer in our auditorium. We also have a tradition that one year we have a lot of ushers, an usher volunteer corps that collects an offering in our 6,500-seat auditorium. And when you're a freshman usher, you have to go to the balcony. So that routine started in Ocean Grove. The only difference was that when you're an usher in Ocean Grove, it takes a long, long time to get down to what I guess you would call the senior section. I ushered for 23 years and never got out of the balcony. But Ocean Grove began as part of the Wesleyan Holiness Movement. It began in a prayer meeting on July 31st, 1869. And the reason it began was there was a dispute in the Methodist Church back in the 1850s and 60s. Some of the more proper church members thought the camp meetings were a little too fervent and passionate in their commitment to Christ. And in response to that objection about camp meetings from the Methodist hierarchy, the National Holiness Movement created Ocean Grove. They wanted to set up a permanent camp meeting. And in that first prayer meeting, Elwood Stokes, who became our first president, at one point stopped and said, I feel compelled to recite the first four words of Holy Scripture, in the beginning God. And they said it was just as if the Lord himself took possession of the land at that time and guided the development ever since. And the people there committed themselves to keeping God first in everything that happened, and it took them on a wild ride that created a place that none of them imagined, and quite frankly, most of them didn't want. They were looking for a quiet seaside resort that they could come back to and be nourished and nurtured in. And instead, within a quarter of a century, they had a 10,000-seat auditorium that was bringing in the most significant preaching and teaching ministry anywhere on the East Coast. The story of how Ocean Grove began, you can talk about it in that prayer sense, but there's also the human element. Ocean Grove is located where it is because earlier, when they were looking for a site, William Osborne went down to a place near Cape May, 100 miles south of where we are, thought he found the perfect spot. But because of some legal issues, they couldn't buy the land that day. They had to spend the night on the land and were going to buy it the next day. And they were eaten alive by mosquitoes. And he said, there's no way we can put a camp meeting here, so we had to find a new site. And they went to the only spot on the Jersey Shore with no mosquitoes, which is Ocean Grove. And you may think that's not very significant, but what happened is Ocean Grove is now located in a place that is central to the most populous and secular region in the nation. Within 200 miles of Ocean Grove live one out of every six Americans, 50 million people. And that's significant to me because I grew up outside the church, 200 miles away from Ocean Grove. It was close enough to come and go to the beach. I thought I was going to the beach to play volleyball and meet girls, but instead the ministries there reached out to me. And more than the specific programs, it was a community of faith that people welcomed you no matter who you were or what you were or where you had been. And gradually you learn things about it that made you think what an amazing history it was. Have you ever sung the song, When We All Get to Heaven? In the second verse, they talk about walking down the pilgrim pathway. Well, that pilgrim pathway is a street in Ocean Grove. It's a street I grew up on. And it was written in Ocean Grove. A great body of the songs that you know came out of that ministry. Blessed Assurance was written by Fanny Crosby, one of our congregants in Ocean Grove. Great is Thy Faithfulness was written in Ocean Grove. And as you begin to learn this and experience this love of community, my heart was opened to being receptive. And it took me a long time. I was a little slow. It took me about 20 years before I prayed to accept Christ into my life in one of the tents at the Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association. And I share this with you because I still think of myself primarily as a beach bum from Ocean Grove. It's why I do show up to do my TV in my bathing suit with my suit and tie and a top. It's an important part of my life. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am the president now of the Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association. But most people do like to hear about the political part or the polling part of my work, and that's what gets me on TV. So you needed to understand that other background first. It is true that in polling we have numbers and we can talk about anything from a Christian perspective. Last week was Easter. 51% of Americans say that it's one of the most important holidays in our nation. 85% say that they really do believe that somebody named Jesus Christ walked on the earth. And 78% say that they think he was the Son of God who came here to die for our sins. 61%, numbers keep getting smaller, think it would be good for the nation if most Americans lived like Christians. But when you start to talk about numbers, people's eyes kind of glaze over. It's what do they really mean? And the numbers that trouble me the most about the Christian body in America is that just half of church-going Christians, only half, have close friends outside the church. Now, how do you proclaim the gospel to people if you don't know them? It's really important because not only do we not know people outside the church, but people outside the church don't know us. When we poll and we ask people who are non-believers, we go through a whole series of questions. We come to find out there's one significant break. If you're a non-believer and you know you have friends who are Christians, you have a positive view of Christianity and are open to hearing that message. If you don't know a Christian, you tend to think they're a bunch of bigoted people and we don't need to hear anything more. So the notion of being a friend and reaching out beyond our own confines is really important. And that leads to a scripture verse that I was going to talk about when I was first asked to speak here today. And it's something you all know well. It's from Luke 5. And it begins by saying, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the booth. And very basic, but I always like to point out, he didn't put up advertising and run a marketing campaign and hope that Levi showed up at youth group on Sunday night. He went out after Levi and said, follow me. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held the great banquet, and you know the story. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus was eating with these sinners and tax collectors. Sometimes in the body of Christ, we get a little too concerned about those image things, and that's why we don't have friends outside the church. But it's really important to note a couple things about this. You know, when we get, in today's world, we get some new techie toy, we go and show all our friends about it. We like the new apps, and that's what Levi was doing. He found the Savior of all mankind and brought it to his friends. But Jesus went to this dinner because he was being a friend. He was being respectful. He was reaching out, and that's something we also don't do very well. We want to invite people into our church functions. Now, I mentioned a moment ago I was going to be talking about this, and I had this really cool message down about 12 things you could do to be better friends and reach out to non-Christians and how you could change those statistics I talked about. And I had something happen to me a month ago that made me realize that God didn't like my list very much. And so I'm going to talk about that just a little bit because it does get back to a very basic message that we sometimes tend to forget. 4 weeks ago this morning, I got up and in my morning devotions, I was reading from Joshua. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the first chapter. In Joshua, I usually look at it from a leadership perspective, where Joshua is hearing from God that he needs to meditate on the law day and night and not veer to it from the left or the right. And I like the lines about being very strong and courageous. And those are the things I've always come back to when I look at leadership issues. But for some reason, 4 weeks ago today, I got really focused on a different part of it. Moses had just died. Joshua was the new leader. And God said, as I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And those words just stayed with me all day, and I had no idea why I picked up on that passage. My wife and I are newly empty nesters. Our youngest is a freshman in college this year, and 4 weeks ago today, he was coming home for his first spring break ever. And his older brother was going off to London, allegedly to study English literature, and that was his spring break, and it was a little weird for us. He didn't come home first. We didn't bring him to the airport. He just told us he was going to London. PJ, our youngest, came home, and we had a nice dinner, and he met up with his girlfriend, and we all went to bed that night and thought we'd have a really great spring break. 5:15 the next morning, or a little before 5:15, I heard some people screaming outside our house. I thought it was two drunks. And then I heard police sirens coming, and I thought, good, they're going to get those guys off the street and I can go back to sleep. What happened next is just still a little shocking to me, but there was some urgent banging on our door. My wife got up to run downstairs, and I said to Laura, unless it's somebody in a uniform, don't open the door, because I was concerned about what was going on. And it was a police officer, and he said, the Manchester Inn, which is right next to us, is engulfed in flame. You should get prepared to leave your house. Over the next few minutes, we moved our car out of the driveway. I packed my laptop. My son came up. He's a jazz performance major, so I said, get your guitars. We walked out of the house, and within 45 minutes of that knock on the door, our house was completely gone. And when I say it was gone, this was an 1870s wood structure, totally engulfed in flames, so that when you walked by the front of it, the firefighters were pouring water on the front to prevent the fire from spreading somewhere else. It looked like a movie facade. There was no framing, no floors, nothing behind it. We went by last night, again, or two nights ago, three stories of our house in ashes, in the basement, and everything there burned as well. We got out with the computer, the guitar, and the clothes on our back. We went back the next day. We found four flower pots that survived and two signs. One of the signs, by the way, said to the beach, which was important to know, and the other said, bless this day. And it's a remarkable experience. I would like to tell you that my wife and I realized that all the things we lost don't matter, because we know that all that matters is our relationship with Christ. But I'm in chapel, and I'm not going to lie to you. It really hurt. This day after the fire, my wife thought of all the baby pictures that we don't have anymore, or the wedding album. We thought of places we've been. We thought of some mementos we've had. Just lots of things. And we also began to realize little things, like when my son left the house, he was in pajama bottoms and slippers. We had to go out that day and buy him pants and shoes. And then I was cold and realized I didn't have a jacket. And we have spent the last 4 weeks trying to figure out basics. And some of it is just silliness. I was very proud of myself the day of the fire. I was trying to think rationally, and there is no rational way to think about this, but I realized, oh, my check's burned up, so I can't pay my bills. I should call the bank. I don't know why that thought popped into my head, but it did. So I called the bank, and I said, I'd like to order some new checks, gave them my account number off my debit card, and they said, where would you like me to send them? I didn't have an answer. So I finally said, well, send them to the branch. And a week later, I went and picked the checks up at the bank branch and started paying bills. And then I realized I don't have any envelopes. I don't have any stamps. Everything in life has been like that. And so what we have been doing is sometimes grumbling a little bit. I really appreciate the Psalms a lot more than I ever did before, because David complained about everything. And what we're trying to do is get to where David did and recognize that it's all right to complain about the things that you're missing. It's all right to be unhappy with your circumstances, but come back to the place of recognizing that God is in control. And in the midst of all of this experience, we began to learn some things about ourselves and about our community. We do live in a Christian community that was incredibly supportive, but some of the people who came out to embrace us and help us were non-believers. It's great. And guess what? When we were vulnerable to them, they listened to us in different ways. There was a man who runs one of our retail shops, and I went to see him a couple of days after the fire, and he refused to charge us for any of our services, any of the services he provided. But he also, and he knows I'm the president of the camp meeting. He knows of my faith. He's never brought it up before. And he said, you know, maybe there is something to God working in mysterious ways, because my family was supposed to be in that inn that burned down, and something came up, and they weren't there, and I'm just so thankful. And he began to talk. And we had a special worship celebration last Saturday to give thanks that no one was hurt. And he was there, and he was listening to a message. My son, PJ, has been talking to another student in the jazz performance world. There's a lot more non-Christians than Christians, but somebody has been talking to PJ saying, there's something different. What is it? And he was talking about faith, but this fellow didn't believe in prayer. And later in the day of the fire, PJ got a text from this friend and said, I am praying for you. And they have had many discussions since. And what I began to realize was, when we go out as Christians into a different world, we sometimes go out like we're on a sales call, or like we want to get some notches in our belt for getting new members in the church. And sometimes all you have to do is go out and be a friend. And sometimes you just have to go out and let people see that you're hurting. Don't pretend that because you're a Christian, you know everything's going to work out in the end, that these other things don't hurt you. There have been so many doors that have opened to us in the last few weeks that I had to drop all of the things I was going to suggest to you about ways to reach out and become part of a community. You know, we, at the camp meeting, because we're located in such a secular part of the country, we talk a lot about how do you reach people with a positive message. We have a framework that essentially says there are two cultures in America. There is a church culture, a Christian culture, and a non-Christian culture. And the only way that evangelism can happen is if you go into the borderlands, if you're willing to go step outside your comfort zone and find people and meet them on their own terms and meet them as friends before addressing anything else and trusting the Holy Spirit to take over from there. And while we have talked about this for a long time, practicing it in the way we've had to in the last few weeks has been a strange thing. In fact, one of the humbling things about speaking in public on a regular basis is you often have your words come back to haunt you. Last year, I was the commencement speaker at the seminary here, and I gave a message based on the Gospel of Mark, or a passage from the Gospel of Mark, right after Christ was baptized, because I thought it was appropriate. Here we have all these newly minted seminary graduates. They want to go off and do great ministry work, and they are thinking of all the great things ahead of them, and they're overlooking the very first thing that happened to Christ, which was the Spirit took him into the wilderness. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a diversion. It was a very definitive act of the Holy Spirit taking Jesus Christ into the wilderness before he could begin his ministry. And I thought I was speaking to the graduates as someone a little bit older who had already gone through some wilderness experiences, and I was trying to say it's going to be painful, it's going to be difficult, and you will have those encounters. And I'm now remembering all of those words and thinking it must not have been really fun to hear some of this. Because that's what's going on in our life right now. But what's also great is that I can stand here today and tell you that people have come up to us and talked about how well we're handling it, and we're not. We're at one of those points in life where Christ is carrying us, where we are weak and he is strong. And being able to acknowledge that and being able to see how that works on a day-in, day-out basis has been a phenomenal, phenomenal lesson for us. We now have started to go back. We're meeting with an architect on Monday to start moving forward. We had to go out and buy basics like Bibles because we didn't have any Bibles left. We had to, this suit, just so you know, this is a hand-me-down. One of my trustees outgrew it, and he said I needed a suit to come speak. So, and it fit pretty well. I think God had something in mind on that, too. But, I mean, this is where we are, where everything is very basic. And there's something freeing about that. Because we know that all of us in our lives have a lot of baggage. There's things that we're not proud of that we've done. There's things that we're attached to that we probably shouldn't be. There's things that we wish that we could just kind of blot out of the memories. But our Lord forgives us in all of that. He doesn't see that. And Laura and I feel like we have a little bit of a fresh start right now in that same way. So what we're going to be doing is remembering that to be a representative of Christ in this world means more than getting up and having your daily devotionals. It means more than attending your church services and being an active church member. It means more than doing all of the proper churchy things. It means doing what Jesus did to Levi, going out, seeking out people who you normally wouldn't encounter in your church circles, recognizing that some of your friends in church are going to look down their nose at you for hanging out with these people. And when we go to them, our objective is not to make sure they hear salvation message in the first 30 seconds or the elevator pitch or anything else. It is simply to go and be their friend and let them see the life that we have, and let Christ shine through us as best we can, as imperfect as we are. And the verse that we take with us now each day is the one from Joshua. As I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He spoke those words to Joshua. He spoke those words to Laura and to myself, and he's speaking those words to everyone here. And the fact that he is with us means we can address all of these things that we face in our day-to-day life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we give thanks to you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Most of all, we thank you for chasing after us. We turn away from you. You die for us, and we repay you with hypocrisy sometimes. You come and seek us. You draw us in. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge your presence. You ask us to go out and love our neighbors, and sometimes we don't even want to see our neighbors. Father, we ask your forgiveness for our sins, but we give such glorious thanks for the blessings that you provide. And we just ask that you help us each day to be your representative, to give us the strength that we need, the support in our church to help us understand our mission and our calling. And then, Lord, we do ask that we might have the strength and courage to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Amen.